All right, well, we are still in a series called Christ Formed in You. And within that series, we've kind of covered several different things, but last week we covered the story of Jesus going to his hometown, and it's just a quick review of what we covered last week. As we look at the stories of Jesus, what we're looking for is Jesus' formation, okay? So as Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man, what we understand is God was working in him and he was being formed. As we receive Christ, he's in us and he's being formed in us. And so sometimes we can make maybe too big of a stretch here, and I don't want to do that, but I do want to look at our stories of Jesus and say, okay, is there something formational happening in Jesus? And how does that play out as Jesus is formed in us? Okay? As Christ is formed in us. And so last week we looked at Jesus visiting his hometown, and the two things that I kind of pulled out of that story that what we see is in Jesus being in a transformation is, or in his growth is, number one is that the Spirit led him to his hometown. And leading him to his hometown, the thing that we can recognize is that Jesus went and proclaimed who he was to the people that knew him best. And as we look at our own lives and we think about Jesus being formed in us, that we should understand that God's going to lead us to the people that know us best. And he's going to, and our job is to proclaim him with the way we live and by the things we say. And I thought it was really interesting I caught this thought in my head that as a pastor especially, right, sometimes I'll go to the grocery store and they don't have what I want and I want to get irritated, and yet I try to put on a nice happy face, right, because I want to be a good witness. Or I go to the parts store. No, I'm just kidding. sorry, that's the place I frequent the most in town. So, but is that, you guys think about this, is there times that we get this idea of, oh, I gotta be a good witness. And so we try to present ourselves really well. And yet, if we just contrast that to the people that know us best, shouldn't the place that we should be the most concerned about our witness and about how we respond and the way we live is with the people who know us best? Because those are the ones we care the most about. And we know that the Holy Spirit's going to take us, as just as Jesus went to his hometown and proclaimed who he is, we're going to be put in a position to proclaim who Jesus is in our life to the people who know us best. And the other thing we saw in the story of last week of Jesus going to his hometown, they drove him to the cliff's edge, right? And he got to the cliff's edge and he just said, that's enough. And he walked through the crowd. Like I said, I don't know what that looked like, but the thing that I was wondering as I read that story was why did he let them go, take him to the edge of the cliff? Why didn't you just walk through the crowd in the synagogue? And I don't know if this is right, but one of the things I noticed was I think Jesus was still learning. You know, he grew in wisdom and stature and favor with God and man. He's growing in wisdom. He gets to the edge of the cliff and he goes, listen, this is not the way I'm supposed to die, right? Because we know Jesus came to die on a cross for our sins. And he laid down his life. No one was going to take it from him. No one ever took it from him. He laid it down. He was not a victim. In fact, sometimes I think we could very easily look at the cross and the story of Jesus dying on the cross as he was a victim. Jesus was not a victim. Jesus laid down his life for us, for our forgiveness. We, as Christ is formed in us, we need to learn to stop being the victim. Stop letting the people in our that seem to just take our joy, the people that seem to get the best of us, the situations or circumstances in our life that seem to just derail us. We gotta stop being the victim. Now, I will confess through this week, actually through the last 2 weeks, that I was a victim. Okay? Okay, maybe 3 weeks. I was 3 weeks. Okay, I was being a victim. Multiple things were happening, but I will say this: that I thought, okay, If you don't know the story, I bought a Subaru like 2 years ago, and I've worked on it for like 2 years, and just keeps throwing the error codes. And after a while, it just like defeats me, okay? I was like a pile of just rubble. I was feeling defeated. And then I have to preach a sermon about not being a victim, right? So, because I was a victim to a Subaru. and it, quite honestly, was affecting this. And it's ridiculous. I feel stupid. My car was affecting my relationship with God. But I tell you what, when you get in your car and you're driving and that light is flashing in your face the whole time, right? And you're like, but I just tried to fix it. And I prayed, God, lead me to the direction that is what the problem is. And it still didn't fix it. Money later and all that kind of stuff. And then I put it on Facebook and I figure, marketplace, I'm going to sell this thing. I'm going to tell them everything that's wrong with it. And for 3 weeks, nobody even did anything. Nothing. Not even a good luck. Okay. Oh, I did say one guy gave me brilliant advice. He says, well, you can look at that error code and you can Google it. Yeah. Oh, that would be really helpful. So anyway, I really was just letting it kind of eat me up. And so I don't know that I responded the right way, but I went and traded my car in this week. And so I'm not going to be a victim of that car anymore. This is ridiculous, right? So anyway, I don't know if that's the right response of not being a victim, but it's a solution, so we'll see. It's a Toyota Camry, so if I start talking bad about Camrys, you'll know it was not the right solution, okay? So that's where we were at. I feel really like it's warm in here. Maybe I shouldn't have shared that story, but there it is. So today we're going to look at another piece of the story of Jesus' life. Okay? And as we look at the story, I want to remind us, Paul wrote to the Galatians, I am like in pains of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. This picture, us as Christians, what we should be participating in, what we should be looking for is Christ being formed in us, and that we should be participating with him as he's formed in us. And so as we look at the formation of Jesus, as we look at the story we are given of Jesus' life, we put these lenses on and we're trying to look for the places that Jesus was being formed. Okay? And so as we look at this story today, I probably wasted way too much time trying to figure out, should I include this story or not? Because it feels like it was, we already moved ahead, and I wanted to kind of try to be in chronological order. And I got to tell you, being in chronological order of Jesus' life is difficult because different gospel writers put events in different places sometimes. And so it was a little bit challenging, so I'm just going to tell you right now, we're not in chronological order, okay? If you were expecting it, really sorry, okay? So today as we read this, I really feel like as I studied this, this actually happened previous to Jesus going to Nazareth, all right? The way this is set up, the way John presents it is we're told that John tells us that Jesus went into the wilderness and was tempted. And then he left in the power of the Holy Spirit. Then we're given that John the Baptist was questioned about who he was. So Pharisees sent some people, some cronies to John the Baptist to find out if he was the Messiah. And John basically says, look, it's not me, right? But, this is Darren's version, okay? He says, but, just the other day, I baptized the guy, okay? And it's him. And then he goes on to tell his disciples, there's the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And we kind of looked at that story. Now, we go on, and this is where he starts. It says, the next day. So the day after John was answering the questions, he's in Bethany, he's answering the questions, he's on the other side of the Jordan, answering the Pharisees' questions, and that takes place, and then John says, and the next day, John was there again with two of his disciples when he saw Jesus passing by. And he said, look, the Lamb of God. When the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. Turning around, Jesus saw them following and asked, what do you want? Well, they said, Rabbi, which means teacher, where are you staying? Come, he replied, and you will see. So they went and saw where he was staying, and they spent that day with him. It was about 4 p.m. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard what John had said and who had followed Jesus. The first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, "We have found the Messiah, that is the Christ." And he brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas," which when translated is Peter. Well, the next day, Jesus decided to leave for Galilee. Finding Philip, he said to him, "Follow me." Philip, like Andrew and Peter, was from the town of Bethsaida. Philip found Nathanael and told him, "We have found the one Moses wrote about in the law and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." "Nazareth? Can anything good come from there?" Nathanael asked. Now, I just have to think, you know, what town would we say that about, huh? Fernwood? No, just kidding. All right. Sorry, I had to do it. Okay. please don't throw stones. I was just joking. Lots of good things come from Fernwood, okay? All right. "Come and see," said Philip. Okay, "come and see," Philip said. When Jesus saw Nathanael approaching, he said to him, "Here truly is an Israelite in whom there is no deceit." "How do you know me?" Nathanael asked. Jesus answered, "I saw you while you were still under the fig tree before Philip called you." Then Nathanael declared, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus said, "You believe because I told you I saw you under the fig tree. You will see greater things than that." He then added, "Very truly, I tell you, you will see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." So this is the story we're going to look at. And I want to remind you, as I've reminded you almost every week, there are some truths in this story that we're actually not going to touch on, okay? And I don't know if you've ever discovered when you read scripture, sometimes you can, like, something will just stand out to you. And then maybe, I don't know, it could be years later, you could read that same passage and something else, something different you notice. I hope that you guys have had that experience, okay? But it doesn't, just because you had a new understanding of it, just because you had new, like something else stood out to you, doesn't mean that what you read before or what you noticed before, it doesn't make that untrue. The way I look at it is the scripture is given to us, and there are so many layers that God will use passages of scripture at different times in our life. It doesn't erase the truth of the previous one, because God is pretty clever, you know. And he's given us this story with multiple messages for us. They all are consistent. They're all true, okay? They don't contradict. But they address different times in our lives, different places of our spiritual growth. And so as we read this, the challenge is that we want to make sure that we stay consistent scripturally, but we put these lenses on of, okay, what's happening in Jesus' life that's transformational? How is he growing in this event or this story that we're given, okay? So as we do that, there's just a few things that I think it's important. It'd be good for us to notice, okay? There's lots of things we could notice, but a few things came to my mind. I thought, you know, here's the thing. I hope that we don't just read through scripture like a textbook. I hope that we don't just fill a time slot. Oh, I got to read my Bible for 5 minutes today. Sorry, I shot low, right? I was going to say 20, and I thought, let's just make it more where we're at, right? So I'm just going to read my Bible for a few minutes, or I'm going to read a chapter today, and we read through the chapter, and then you probably wouldn't even be able to tell me what you read about. How do we engage? How do we learn? Asking questions. Notice things that maybe you've read over before that you've just kind of skipped. As I see this story, the thing that I begin to wonder is, you know, there's different stories of the way Jesus called his disciples. In fact, what we see is when Jesus called Peter, Peter was in a boat. He'd been fishing. Right? And yet we see this story. And so let me say this, is I think as we read the story, what we're given is, we're given this is the beginning of the relationship Jesus has with Nathanael and Philip and Andrew and Peter. This is just the beginning of the relationship. And the other gospel writers will give us more information, fill the picture out a little bit more. But there's another thing in there that I thought was really weird that caused me to pause for a minute. John tells us who one of the disciples was. Did anyone else notice that? He goes, and Andrew was one of the disciples that heard John say, "This is the Son of God, the Son of the God, Son of God." Who's the other guy? Why did John only give us one guy? I know you're thinking, I don't know. Why did you ask that question? Why didn't you even think about it? Well, let me just pause. There's two options here, okay? The option one is that other guy, he didn't keep following Jesus. So John figured, he's not important. We're not going to tell anybody who he is, okay? It's possible. Or the other possibility is, it was actually John. So it's possible that John was following John the Baptist. Here's John say, look, the Lamb of God. Him and Andrew decide to start following Jesus. Okay? And you might not think that's a big deal. All I'm saying is, let's pause as we read Scripture and investigate a little. We should be students of God's Word. And so as we look at that and think, well, could it be John? John normally refers to himself in third person, right? I mean, he does it later. He says, the disciple Jesus loved. Okay? I love that title. Gave it to himself, I'm pretty sure of it. Because I can't imagine any of the other disciples saying, well, there's the disciple Jesus loves. Oh, wait. Maybe because I say that about my brother and there's the brother that my parents love. It's possible, it might be that somebody else gave him that name. But it fits the format that John's referring to that other disciple as himself. And this is what else we know is that Peter and Andrew, James and John, had some kind of relationship together. There was a connection there. They fished together. Some would have assumed that or theorized that they were in business together. They were fishermen together. Because what we find is they're in boats next to each other when Jesus calls them. And he says, come follow me. I don't know about you, but when I hear those words, I think about when I felt like God called me. Do you remember the day when Jesus called you to follow him? Those are really good days to remember. Those are days we should pause and reflect on from time to time. The day that God called you. So as we read this story, let's put on the lens, what's happening in Jesus' life? I mean, is he growing? I hope that doesn't ruin your picture of Jesus to think, well, he didn't know what was going on, right? Because some of us have this assumption. We have this assumption that Jesus walked through his life and he knew all the details about everything that was happening around him. And yet, I mean, he was God, right? He is God. And yet, Luke tells us that Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. His relationship with God grew, that his understanding, that his wisdom grew. So let's process that for a moment. Jesus was born a baby. Now, if we think that Jesus, as a baby, had all the attributes of God, then what was going on there? God just was pretending to be like a baby? We know that God is omnipresent. That means he's everywhere at once. He's everywhere, right now. And yet Jesus, as a human, was limited. Philippians tells us that Jesus did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. But he took on the very nature of a servant. He put limits. Okay? So as we see, what we see is Jesus, as he grew as a person, he was growing in his experience, he was growing in wisdom and understanding. Jesus didn't actually know all of God's plan. And here's why I believe that. Because Jesus was asked, well, when's the end coming, right? And he says, no one knows. I don't even know. Only the Father knows. So we know that Jesus had some stuff that he was growing in. So as we look at this story, my question is do we see anything that Jesus is developing, he's being transformed, he's changing as his life is being formed? So as we read this story, we see Jesus is walking along and these guys start following him, right? And he turns around and he goes, what do you want? Okay, it might not have been that tone. I wonder what tone it was. I mean, I kind of imagine he probably turned around and said something like, can I help you? Now, we could read it. I've thought about this before. I thought, well, he actually knew what they wanted. He was just wanting to teach them. He was wanting to pull out from them what they were actually thinking and get them to verbalize that, right? Because that's what we see Jesus do with a lot of interaction with people. Except for in this story, he didn't teach them. Turns around and he says, what do you want? And they go, well, let's see where you're staying. He goes, oh, come with me. So as I read that and I go, he's not using that question to teach them. He asks the question and then he invites them. Is it possible? Jesus is walking along and he turns around and he goes, whoa, there's people behind me. And he actually asked them because he was wondering, what do you want? I mean, you ever had that conversation with Jesus? Jesus says, what do you want? Money, right? New car, family. I wanted a spouse. Sometimes there were the point in my life where I was like, you know, God, he says, what do you want? And I'm like, a wife. A home? I can't help but think of the story of Solomon. God asked Solomon, what do you want? And he says, wisdom. And God says, great answer. And because you didn't say wealth, I'm going to give you wisdom and wealth. So then I think myself, I'm just going to reveal how shallow I am, but I'm like, oh, I always ask for wisdom, okay? Because I get wealth too. So, but the bad news is, the wisdom I ever gain is usually because of awful experiences, right? The hard stuff. So, what do you want? See, up to this point, what we see in the story is Jesus had been by himself. Right? We got 30 years. We don't know, really, we know very little about what Jesus was doing. And then we have this little bit where Jesus shows up to his baptism, and then he's led to the wilderness. Do you hear the picture we're given? Is he's by himself. He might be in a crowd, but people aren't following him. In fact, we saw last week in Nazareth, right? They were like, who is this guy? It's Joseph's kid, right? Who does he think he is? C- comes in here acting like he knows everything. And yet we see this. Up to this point, Jesus had been alone. Maybe he really did wonder what they wanted. I don't think he was oblivious, okay? But we have to understand, it wasn't Jesus planning to attract Andrew and that other disciple. Jesus wasn't going, well, I got to go pick up some disciples, and I'm going to cherry pick from John the Baptist's disciples. So I'm going to go, just kind of walk real close to him. And I'm sure John will say, there's the Lamb of God, and I'll probably get some disciples. I don't think that that was the case, all right? But I do know this. Jesus said, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws them. John chapter 6, verse 44, and I will raise them up at the last day. Do you hear what he says? No one comes to me unless the Father draws them. I read the story. Jesus is walking along. He goes past where John the Baptist is. John makes the statement, look, the Lamb of God, and God goes, hey, Andrew, you need to follow that guy. It wasn't Jesus drawing them, it was the Father drawing them. What we see in this story is there's this transition from Jesus being an individual to Jesus being a teacher. Did you hear the words? What do you want? And their response is, Rabbi, teacher. This is the first time we hear Jesus being called a rabbi or teacher. It's a transition. When at one point in my life, I felt like God called me to ministry. I tried to run from it. That didn't work. And so then as I started to kind of warm up to the thought, I became a volunteer in the youth ministry at my home church. And I volunteered for a while. And then finally, through a course of events, I transferred to a different university and to get a ministry degree. And in that process, I became an intern at a church. And there wasn't a youth pastor at the church, and I was the youth pastor. And my first day there was scary, okay? It scared me to death. I had like a 15-minute lesson that took me an hour and a half to get through. Not like most every Sunday, but I was just relieved when it was over. Oh, I was exhausted. I think the teens were exhausted, and it was a rough transition. But something was different from being a volunteer to being their pastor. A transition in my life. I read the story and I think, look at this. Jesus goes from being baptized, goes to the wilderness and is tempted and succeeds. And he leaves in the power of the Holy Spirit. And as he walks along, God draws disciples to him. And his life, the way his life goes, is transformed. The formation of Jesus went from being alone to being led to different locations and taking on disciples. Christ formed in you. We see the formation of Jesus. He begins to be a discipler. Christ formed in you. What is happening in the life of a disciple? When Christ is formed in you, that is what is happening in the life of a disciple. What does it mean to be a disciple? It means that Christ is being formed in you, that he is becoming greater and you're becoming less. How do we apply this? Where does it go with us? Look at what he says to his disciples in Matthew 28. He's at the end of his life. Right? He's at the end of his time here on earth, and he says this, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, even to the end of the age." What was his command? Go make disciples. What do we see in the story today? We see Jesus transitioning into making disciples. As Christ is formed in you, you should be making disciples. Or, let me refine that a little bit, allowing Jesus to disciple through you. See, because as Christ is formed in me, it's not me, it's Christ in me. So as I listen to him, he disciples through me. We just take a moment. I want to ask you a question. What is the core essence of your story? I know we don't use that language very much, but what's the core essence of if you were to go to the very center of you, what is it? It's not actually a hard question, but it might be revealing. There's only one thing that should fill in that blank. Our core essence, the thing in us that makes us tick, that shapes us, that drives us, that motivates us, Jesus. Christ being formed in you. As he is formed in you, he becomes greater and greater. If we were to look just historically, if we were to go back to the beginnings of Christianity, what we would see is it was before denominations popped up. I mean, before Constantine became a Christian and began to say that Christianity is an important thing, and not only stopped persecuting the Christians, but kind of made it more of a governmental thing. Christians were a movement about Jesus. Christianity, at its very root, isn't about ethical behavior, acting right. Christianity, at its very root, isn't about attending church. Christianity, at its very root, isn't about practicing spiritual disciplines. All those things are good, okay? But that's not what Christianity is about. The Christian faith didn't begin in a building. It didn't begin in a Bible class. It was born in the hearts of people who put their faith and trust in a man who walked out of an empty tomb on a Sunday morning almost 2,000 years ago. These were people who said they actually saw Jesus, touched his wounds, ate with him, had conversation with him after he rose from the dead. They never claimed to be experts in the law or in the Bible. They didn't have a degree in theology. They believed that Jesus was the center and the source of life. They were disciples of Jesus, and in turn, they made other disciples of Jesus. They were disciples of Jesus, and in turn, they made disciples of Jesus. Something strange has happened in our world. Somewhere along the way, we've taken the word Christian and the word disciple, and we've made them to mean two different things. They should be synonymous. We should be able to say a Christian is a disciple of Jesus. But somewhere along the way, we've kind of started, we've redefined things. We've said a Christian is somebody that's invited Jesus into their heart. Okay? We could probably all agree to that, right? That's safe. So what's a disciple? Does that explain it enough? Or do we see there are people that take the name Christian, they've invited Christ in their heart, but they don't follow him. And in our way of, well, how do we explain that, right? Well, they're Christians. They're just not disciples. Because a disciple, they're a student. A disciple is a follower. A disciple is somebody who is pursuing and Christ, is wanting Christ to be formed in them, is engaged in the process. So somewhere along the lines, in our probably good intentions, we've kind of said, well, a Christian is somebody that, you know, accepted Christ, but a disciple is that. That's a deeper Christian. But that, did you hear how Christianity started? Christian and disciple were the same thing. In fact, it didn't even actually start with the word Christian. It started with the word disciple. Followers of the way. Maybe we've even possibly taken one more step in that thought process and we've said, most of us are Christians. God calls a few to be disciples, and those are the people that are supposed to be making disciples. See, that puts the rest of you off the hook, right? Oh, I'm just a Christian. I'm not a disciple maker. What would our culture look like if all Christians believed they were supposed to be disciples of Jesus? What would our church look like? You think about this. What would our church look like if, you know, just in a few years, if we all believed that we were supposed to be disciples? I've got to be honest. I made that statement, and there were several in the congregation this morning, in the first service, that started smiling. Why do you think that is? Because in my head, when I dream of that, I think, man, things would be kind of exciting here. Because a disciple goes and makes disciples, right? Because that's what Jesus told them to do. Your life has been forever changed by those who helped you to trust and follow Jesus. I'll say that again. Your life has been forever changed by those people that helped you trust and follow Jesus. Your story has as its very center Jesus. And Jesus used others to disciple you. We are here today because discipleship happened. You're here today because somebody actually discipled you. Now you might go, oh, I don't know that they really did. It was Jesus discipling you through them. Absolutely. We gather in churches all across our community, all across our country, all across our world, because disciples made disciples. Who made disciples? Who made disciples? Who made disciples? Who made disciples? I think you got it, right? Do you hear what Jesus will do in you and through you as he's formed in you? Do you hear what is happening? That the Father will draw people to Christ in you. Is it possible that maybe you've been walking along and there's people following you and you don't even know it? God has placed people under your care for you to disciple. For Jesus to disciple through you. You may be tempted to look at others in the church and assume, well, that's what they should be doing. Right? Really, I think there's some of us are sitting here this morning going, well, that's right for that person, but not me. Because we think, oh, I don't want to make disciples of me, because we're not supposed to be making disciples of us. You may sometimes feel that you're carrying an extra load. You may think, I'm too busy to take on that big of a job, right? People are a lot of work, aren't they? I have a family to care for, a business to run. I got a lot of toys that need to be used. I don't have time for that too. Wow, I've already done that. I did my time like it's a sentence, right? I'm too old for that now. God's done with me. I don't actually see that anywhere in the Bible. Make no mistake about it. If you have an excuse for why you aren't discipling, you will have to explain that to God. Run through your reasons right now. Just kind of, what are they in your head? What are they? What are your excuses for not discipling right now? Well, my life's a mess. Well, I'm too busy. I don't know the Bible well enough. What are your excuses? Now, just imagine. You got your list of excuses, right? Imagine taking those before God and say, and God says, why didn't you disciple? How do those excuses hold up to him? Well, I'm just not really good with people. Oh, you're right. I forgot about that about you. Yeah, you get a free pass. Well, I mean, I was really busy. Listen, I'm the author of time. Right? Well, I don't know enough about Scripture. That's what I gave you Google for. That wasn't in my notes. All right. We're all discipling somebody. The question is, are we pointing them to Jesus? We're all being discipled by somebody or something. We should ask the question, is it the right source? Is that person discipling me, or is it Christ in that person discipling me? Is this circumstance in my life shaping me, forming me, discipling me, or is Jesus discipling me? Even in your brokenness, God will use you to help others. Your past failures can become fertile ground to help others. I got just a simple couple questions just to run a test here, okay? Would you raise your hand? Do we have a prom king or queen here? Really? So if I shared with you my story of being the prom king, You would not relate. You'd think I was lying too, because I would be. But you wouldn't relate, would you? Okay? You probably wouldn't relate with me, because none of you were that. Or you were afraid to raise your hand, because now you're embarrassed by it rather than be proud of it. Okay? But if I got up here and I shared with you that in college I failed several courses and I felt like a miserable failure. Would somebody be able to relate to me? Guess what? We want people to relate to our successes, our victories. And we think God's going to use that in our lives as we brag to other people about it, right? rather than to say, look where I was on my own, and look what Jesus is doing in me. We think our failures disqualify us. Those are the very things that God can use. Doesn't mean we sit around and brag about them. We brag about Christ in us. As he is formed in you, God will bring disciples to Jesus in you. If Jesus is in you and he's growing, he's developing, he's forming, God's going to be bringing people to you. What would our church look like in a few years if we all took ownership? We're not Christians. We're disciples. You need to turn around and engage with the people God's drawing to you. I made that statement. Let me edit it. To the people God's drawing to Christ in you. Okay? Okay. Hey, let's pray. My prayer today as we finish is that God will give you a name of at least somebody that you would be able to say, oh, I'm supposed to be discipling that person. Okay? Lord Jesus, I pray that as we sit here this morning, that you would bring a name to our mind. Maybe it's more than one name, but I know you don't want to overwhelm us as well. Would you help us to know somebody that you've been drawing to you in us? And as we recognize that we're disciples and we might be making disciples, Lord, would that be a fuel in us to change some of the things that are going on in our lives, the way we are handling things, the way we are letting the stuff around us affect us, rather than leaning into you? I pray that we would be a people who allow you to disciple through us. And then in a few years, in a few months, we would be able to look back and go, look. Look what you're doing. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand with me, please? I've got one question before you go, and the question isn't like to put you on the spot, okay? It's not going to go any farther than just you. I'm going to ask you to raise your hand, okay? That's it. I'm not going to call on you. I'm not going to pull you out. I'm not going to say, oh, you did this, okay? Just ask. Does anyone have a name going through their head? Okay. So now you've acknowledged that you heard him. You probably need to do it, okay? You are dismissed. Have a great day.